Today I'll be reading from Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. And it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted the inheritance, the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Through he sought it diligently with tears."
Thank you. And you can leave your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll note this passage again in just a few moments. It's such a joy to see everyone here. We have a wonderful crowd of folks today, a lot of visitors, and let me remind you, if you're visiting with us, that you are in a place where you will always be welcomed. You're our honored guest. We love to see you here. And let me remind our members to greet the visitors, look around you, find those who are strangers among us perhaps, people who have may not been here very many times, maybe people who have been here before, but maybe it's been a while. Try to greet them, encourage them to come back again, talk to them maybe about having a Bible study with you if they're not members of the Lord's church. Really, if you're visiting with us, we just want you to be right with God, and we want to do anything we can to help you to be right with God. We would love to talk to you about being a member of the body of Christ, and we will not ask you to do anything that we cannot show you in the New Testament. We will not ask you to do anything that we can't give you a book chapter and verse for. And so we would love to talk with you about that. We want to talk this morning about a challenging concept, and that is holiness. Are you a holy person? The fact of the matter is, everybody must be holy if he wants to go to heaven, if she wants to go to heaven. This passage, if it teaches anything, teaches that one cannot go to heaven unless one is holy. And yet we don't talk about holiness very much. This is Fundamental Sunday, and every first Sunday of the month we try to use as an opportunity to talk about a fundamental biblical concept. And holiness surely is. It comes up in Hebrews chapter 12 in the context of Hebrews, which is a book written to Christians who are suffering for their faith. They're Jewish people who have become Christians, and they're thinking about going back into the practice of religious Judaism. You can imagine why they might be wanting to do this, because their friends and their family might be very critical of them when they left the religion of their fathers, Judaism, and converted to Christianity. Many of their friends would make fun of them. Many of their friends would criticize them. Their families might disown them for forsaking the law of Moses and starting to follow Jesus Christ, which is what one needed to do in order to be right with God, but they would have drawn harsh criticism from their associates, and so many of them, becoming discouraged, occasionally being persecuted, were thinking about going back into Judaism. And so they were becoming very discouraged in their Christianity, and the author of the book of Hebrews writes to them to urge them to keep on going. And in chapter 12, he gives them a number of reasons why they should keep on going, and this is real encouragement. This is not just the author looking at them and saying, get a better attitude. Or saying, if you could just get a better positive mental outlook about things. If you could just think more highly of yourself, then maybe everything will work out all right. No, this was real reasoning. This was genuine basis for encouragement. He begins in chapter 12 by discussing in verses 1 and 2 about how there was a great cloud of witnesses. That is, people who were faithful to God in the long ago, even though it meant they had to endure great persecution, which included suffering, even sometimes execution. That's in chapter 11, and the summarization of chapter 11 occurs at the beginning of chapter 12 when the author says, "Seeing therefore we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then he says, we need to look at Jesus, because Jesus is our model for living. Jesus is the center of our lives, and he suffered more than we ever will. And so when we look at Jesus, we see a great example of endurance, and so we can take comfort in that. And we should keep going because Jesus is the focus of our whole lives. And then he says, you should not be surprised that you're suffering, because God is a father. And fathers want their children to learn endurance. And so fathers will allow their children to suffer in order to teach them how to live life, in order to teach them to keep going even though things get tough. And those of us who are parents in the room can remember times when we wanted our children to endure something hard so that they would learn how to do hard things for the rest of their lives. And God, being a father, wants his children to mature in that way, to learn how to endure even when things are difficult. And so the author of the book of Hebrews says, a father disciplines his children, God is disciplining you. That's another reason why you should not give up, because discipline is to be expected. And then we get to our passage where the author says that we're to strive after peace with everyone and to strive for holiness, without which no one will see God. Now, he says strive for it. Strive is a word that means to stretch out for. The word literally has to do with running a race where you're trying to catch someone, or where you're trying to get to the end of the race. So it's pushing extra hard. I suppose some of us in this room are runners, and we like to challenge ourselves sometimes to go faster and faster. Or we like to say, I'm going to beat my previous time. And that involves stretching out or trying our hardest to do better. Or maybe someone in here has lifted weights, and you know that you've got to just really try hard in order to lift just a little bit more. That's the sense of this word, strive after holiness. And so everyone who's right with God is pushing himself to be more and more holy, striving after that. Let's read our passage one more time, and we'll notice that Esau is given as an example of someone who was not holy. Now, what did Esau do? Esau sold his birthright for a mess of porridge. You remember that Esau was so concerned about his own desires that he selected that over doing what God would have him do. And that meant that he was profane, he was unholy. Let's read it again. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Okay, Esau's failure does not need to be the failure of anybody in this audience, in that Esau failed to be holy. Now, what is holiness? Why do we sometimes struggle with holiness? I'd like to do two things in this lesson. First of all, I'd like to give some reasons why we may have trouble understanding and applying the biblical concept of holiness. We may have trouble understanding it, and we may have trouble applying it in our lives. I'm going to talk about, first of all, why is that? And then the second thing I'd like to do is to say there are some things that holiness demands of us. If we are going to be holy, and we must be if we want to go to heaven. Remember, this passage says it's a pearly gates issue. Just as baptism is necessary for salvation, and we would insist on that rightly from Acts 2:38, Mark 16, 16, other passages, baptism is essential for salvation. The Bible teaches that. Holiness is essential for salvation. If you cannot look at your life and say, I am striving after holiness, then you cannot eagerly anticipate a home in heaven. Baptism is rightly insisted upon as necessary for salvation. Holiness is as well. So we had better understand it. If God ever says to me, Caleb, I'm requiring this of you, you have got to give me this, I want to know what he's requiring. And so I really want to know what holiness is. So first of all, we'll say, why does this challenge us? What is holiness? Why is it hard to understand and apply sometimes for us? And then in the second place, what does it require of us? What need we do in order to be holy? And then the lesson will be yours. In the first place, let's observe this. Let's ask this question. Why is holiness sometimes a difficult concept? It's difficult for us if we misunderstand, in the first place, if we misunderstand what it is. Now, sometimes when people think of holiness, they think about asceticism or going off and living in a monastery somewhere, this kind of thing, where you wear a special kind of robe and perhaps you sit around all day and you're very, very quiet. And you maybe mumble some holy words to yourself, allegedly holy words. Or maybe you have to wear a special kind of collar that's turned backwards in order to be holy. Or maybe you have to get qualified at some particular kind of school. You get certified as being holy. or something like that. People have the wrong idea about what holiness involves. But really, holiness in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, if you look up the Hebrew word in the Old Testament that's translated holy, and if you look up the Greek word in the New Testament that's translated holy, both of them refer to a separation. Both of them refer to being set apart from the world in order to serve God's purposes. They involve being distinctive from the world. They involve being set aside or set apart for a holy purpose. That's what the words that are translated in English, holy, really mean. You know what it means to set aside for some particular purpose. I suppose most of us, when we get paid in our jobs, if we're being financially responsible, we're going to set aside money for various purposes. That's really what a budget is. You set aside some money for retirement. You set aside some money for buying food. You set aside some money for your mortgage payment or your rent payment. You set aside, you say, here's this for that. This money is for that. And of course, if we're faithful Christians, the first set of money that we set aside is to give to the Lord. We take that off the top. We put Him first. But here's the idea of setting aside. Well, our lives, if they're holy lives, are to be set apart or set aside for God. God is called holy in passages like Isaiah chapter 6. We sung about that just a few minutes ago. I'm thankful that Brother Jeff led us in that wonderful song, Holy, 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 which is derived from a passage in Revelation, but also from this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. Would you read this with me? Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 3, and you'll see how holy, the word holy, is applied to God. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Notice God is called holy in triplicate. Often in Jewish literature, when something is very important, it's repeated. For example, Jesus would introduce a statement by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." You know what that means, verily? It's just a fancy way of saying truly. So Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Or God would say to Moses, for example, "Moses, Moses," and then He would give him the message. Or you remember when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, He said, "Saul, Saul." He didn't just call His name once. He called His name twice. He really wanted to get Saul's attention. And here, God is called holy three times. The only time any attribute of God is ever mentioned three times in a row is when He's called holy, holy, holy. That is, before God is anything else, He is what He is. That is, He has all of His attributes to perfection. I have all of my attributes, but not to perfection. I would like to think I am a loving person, but I'm not perfectly loving in the sense that God is. I would like to think that I am an humble person, but I'm not. I don't have the attribute of humility to perfection. None of my attributes do I have to perfection. I would like to think that I'm a giving person, but I make mistakes in that regard. I make mistakes in every regard. And so I don't have that attribute to perfection, but God is perfectly holy. That is, every one of His attributes He has to the fullest, or He has to perfection. He is completely set apart as He is, and nobody can make Him be less than what He is. So that's why fundamentally when you look at God's attributes, the one you have to mention primarily before you mention all others is that He is holy. Holy, holy. That is, He is who He is. Just like God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush in verse 14, He said, "You shall say, I am who I am has sent you." That is My name. God's name is, I am what I am. And that's fundamentally what we say about God is He has all of His attributes to perfection. He is what He is. The striking thing then, having said that God is holy, is to look at the passages of Scripture, and this will blow you away. Are you ready for this? Having looked at all the passages of Scripture that say God is holy, then we turn to passages that say to human beings, you've got to be holy like God is holy. Now, I don't really know how to fully explain that, but it's what the Bible teaches. For example, when you look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel they needed to be holy because the Lord their God was holy. And Peter repeats that for Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he said, "Be ye holy as your Father in heaven, as the Lord is holy." Christians have to be holy. How is that possible? You get to Hebrews 12, and the Hebrews writer in our passage for today commands it. He says, you strive for holiness. God is holy. How can we be holy? We can't be perfect like God can be perfect. How is it that we can be holy? And I think the answer is in a metaphor that Jesus gave in John 15, 4 and 5. And this is the famous illustration that Jesus gave about the vine and the branches. Do you remember about this? Jesus said, "I am the vine," and he looked at his disciples and he said, "You are the branches. And if you abide in me, you have life and you bear fruit. But if you don't abide in Christ, then you don't have life and you can't bear fruit. The vine, if it's cut off, if the branch is cut off from the vine or from the tree, then it's dead. But as long as that branch is connected to the tree or the vine, it can live and be fruitful." Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 11, in verse 16, if the vine is holy, then the branches are holy. If the vine is Jesus, if we're connected to Jesus, then we get our holiness from him. If we will abide in him, then we can be what God wants us to be. So we don't need to misunderstand holiness. We can be holy if we're faithful Christians, if we put the Lord first and the Lord lives in our life, if we get our life, spiritually speaking, from Jesus. Okay, so there's the first reason it may be difficult. In the second place, understanding and applying holiness may be guilty if we highly value conformity. If we highly value conformity. And we do, in some aspects of our lives, highly value conformity, looking like others around us. For example, if we look at how we're dressed this morning, and then we were to go and look at our high school yearbook. Suppose you go home after services today and you dig out your old high school yearbook. Will you look any different from the way you look today? Will your hairstyle look any different? Well, for some of us, there was just more hair up there. But for some of us, our hairstyle might have been different. The clothes that we chose when we were in high school, probably, especially for those of us who are older, our clothes that we chose in high school may be very different. Why did we change in the way that we dressed, in the way that we presented ourselves? It was because we wanted to look normal at that particular time. And now we want to look normal at this particular time. We like conformity. And there's nothing wrong with trying to look like we're normal. But I remember there was a time when teenagers, I don't know if they still do this, but teenagers dressed in all black, some of them, not all teenagers, but a lot of teenagers dressed in all black, and they would wear gothic clothing. Sometimes they would wear dark lipstick or dark makeup, and they would have dark ornaments, different earrings and things like that, and maybe long black hair. They dye their hair black and things like this, this gothic dress. I don't see that so much anymore, and frankly, I'm thankful for that. But I would see them dressed like this, and I took it that they were trying to make a statement of nonconformity. That is, they were trying to not look like the average person. But you know, in so doing, they sort of became super conformists because they wanted to look like a small group of people. They all wanted to look the same. And I thought that was very ironic because, see, I want to conform to just the normal look that everybody has on an everyday basis, and I can choose from a lot of different colors and a lot of different, I can wear a lot of different things. But if you wanted to dress gothic, if you wanted to not conform to everybody else, you had to really conform to a very narrow palette of choices in fashion. So I thought that was kind of ironic that they were being super conformist and not nonconformist. They were really conforming. But you know, we do value this. I've heard of students in school that would try to do poorly on exams even though they were very intelligent. Really intelligent students who didn't want to make a very good grade because then people would think, oh, you're weird. You must be a nerd. You must be odd. They wanted to conform. They would think to themselves, what is the average student going to get on this exam? If the average student is going to get a C+, then I want to make sure I get a C+ and not an A because I don't want to be out of line with what the average. I've heard of that. Now, that is conformity. And if we live in a society where there is a premium placed on conformity, it's going to be very hard for us to be holy. Because holiness requires that we be set apart for God's purposes. And very often that's going to involve looking different, acting differently, saying different things from the things that the average person would say and do. It might be challenging. But that's exciting, isn't it? isn't it exciting to get off the bandwagon of having to act just like everybody else? Having to possess the things that everybody else has to possess, keeping up with the Joneses? Isn't it refreshing and liberating to say, I don't have to behave like everybody else does in the world. I don't have to do a poll of society to watch the media and try to figure out how everybody else behaves before I figure out how I'm going to behave, because I have the Word of God. I can look to it and see the guidelines for my life. I can conform where the Bible will let me conform, but in general, I'm letting God determine how I live, and I'm not trying to just imitate, I'm not trying to be a cookie cutter. That is refreshing. And I think that's why C.S. Lewis had a very impressive statement on this point. He said, if we go to the slide, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. That is, when somebody meets someone who is living an authentic Christian life, who does not feel pressured to conform to the world around him, that's refreshing. That's something you want to be around. That's something you want to adopt for yourself. You want to be like that. And the faithful Christians I know have encouraged me to conform to Jesus and not to conform to the world around me. That's exciting. That's refreshing, because Jesus is such a better standard than the society around us. In the third place, reasons why holiness may be difficult for us to understand and apply. It may be difficult for us to understand and apply holiness if we live in a society that has contempt for holiness. And I'm afraid more and more we live in a society that has contempt for holiness. Suppose you walk around with a Bible in your hand. In certain contexts, we may be tempted to feel self-conscious about that. If we're in certain places, we may think, do I really want people to see me with my Bible in my hand? Of course, I've got the right to read whatever I want to read, but sometimes people look down on people who carry Bibles in their hands because they think, oh, you're trying to be sanctimonious, or you're trying to say you're better than everybody else. You're trying to say that you're on a higher plane than me, and I don't like that. There are people who think that holiness is bad because everybody who's trying to be holy is trying to be holier than thou, or is being arrogant, or is looking down on everybody else. But the biblical picture of holiness is certainly not arrogance. It's certainly not that we think everybody else is bad. But the fact of the matter is, the biblical picture of holiness is we've got to be holier than the world, or we cannot go to heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter said we've got to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. And if we're not holier than most of the world, then we can't go to heaven. If we don't study our Bibles more than people in the world, then are we going to be saved or lost? If we don't live better than people in the world live, are we going to be saved or lost? I'm thinking about Ephesians 5, verse 27, where the church is pictured as being, this is the church that goes to heaven now, it's pictured as being without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but he's going to present it to himself, that is, Jesus is going to present the church to himself as a body that is holy and is without blemish. The people who go to heaven are going to be the holy people. And so we need to strive for holiness. Okay, so now we've said here are three reasons why holiness may be difficult for us. But now let's shift gears and say, what is it that holiness requires of us? In the first place, holiness requires of us separation or distinctiveness. Separation from the world or distinctiveness. In Leviticus chapter 19, or rather in Exodus chapter 19, in verse 6, Moses told the people that they had to be a holy nation. And Peter echoes that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, where he says the church is to be a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So here is this same idea of separation that is applicable in the Old Testament age and in the New Testament age. Now, in what areas of life will we be different? In what areas of life will there be a noted difference between the way a Christian behaves, a holy person, and the way somebody who's just lost out in the world behaves? I think there are two main areas where it's going to show up. One is in the things that we say, in the speech that we utter. James, in James chapter 3 and verse 2, said that if someone is able to bridle his tongue, he is a perfect man, and he can bridle the whole body. And so we need to be especially focused on saying things that are in accord with what the Bible says. Using speech that is, as Paul said, with grace, seasoned with salt. So our speech is going to be different. But also the thoughts that are in our minds, and of course that comes out in our speech, but the thoughts that are in our minds will be pure rather than impure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said that we should purge or get out of ourselves every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completeness through faith. Now notice what he said. You should purge or cleanse from yourself every defilement of spirit. That is, we should be thinking on things that God wants us to think about. We should be thinking on things, as Paul said in Philippians 4:8, that are pure and holy, that are praiseworthy. So our thoughts are clean, and that means our words are clean. If we're holy people, that will differentiate us from people in the world. So that's one thing it requires. Then in the next place, it requires of us that we pursue, that we respect holiness in others. Respect holiness in others. So when we see other people making an effort at holiness, we respect that. That's because part of the definition of the word holiness means it's worth respecting. God is holy, and part of that definition is it's worth respecting God because he's so good. He's so holy that we cannot help but praise him. And when we see people trying to make efforts at holiness, we respect that, and we would never belittle that. We would never criticize that. Let's give some examples. Suppose a family decided that they were going to have daily Bible time every evening with their children as an effort to promote holiness in their family. What would we say about that? We would praise that. We would say, this is a good move. And we appreciate. What if we find out that a family is going to read the Bible through together this year in an effort to fulfill a requirement for Lads to Leaders, to get an award in Lads to Leaders, but more importantly, to promote holiness in their family? What would we say about that? We would say, that's admirable. We appreciate that. We would not say, boy, you guys are taking it a little too far, aren't you? Aren't you being a little extreme? I mean, your kids reading the whole Bible through in a year? Isn't that a little much? Don't you need to back off? We would never say that. We would say, what an admirable effort at holiness. Isn't that wonderful? Keep up the good work. Or what if a family decided to send their children to a Christian school? Or what if they decided to homeschool their children as a means of promoting holiness? Now, we certainly wouldn't bind that on everyone. We wouldn't say that the scriptures require every family to do that. But if a family did that as a means of promoting holiness, what would we say? We would say, that's admirable. We appreciate that. You keep up the good work. Let us know how we can assist you in your efforts at holiness. We love this. We want to encourage you. What if a family said, we're going to eliminate television from our household in order to promote holiness? Now, we wouldn't bind that on everyone. We wouldn't say everybody's got to get rid of television. But if a family did that and said, we think we can be more holy in our household by getting rid of television, what would we say? We would say, that's wonderful. You keep up the good work. We appreciate how dedicated you are to holiness. And we want to encourage you to keep on being dedicated to holiness. We would never make fun of them and say, wow, what are they thinking? You know, we would never want to discourage them and say, are you kidding me? You're getting rid of television? What are you talking about? We would never discourage. We respect holiness in others. What if a family said, we are going to watch only G-rated movies from now on? We think we can promote holiness and purity of thought by cutting out all movies except the ones that are rated G. Well, now, we would say, that's admirable. You're trying to be holy, and we appreciate that. And we want you to keep up this good work of trying to keep your hearts and minds pure. We would encourage that. We would never want to make fun of people for doing things that are aimed at promoting holiness. We would respect it. Okay, in the next place, holiness requires that we pursue greater holiness ourselves. Did you notice that Hebrews 12, verse 14, the passage we began with, it says pursue it. It says strive after it. It doesn't say, sit back and wait for some holiness to fall in your lap. It says, stretch out for it. Reach for it. Pursue it. Like you're running a race. Now, that means we're going to have to work on it. Do you know what financial planning means? I've learned, since I've become an adult, almost regrettably, I've had to learn a little bit about financial planning. And that means that I've got to look in the future at a time when perhaps I will not be able to work. And I've got to start setting aside some money so that I will have financial security when I get old. And so I have an automatic debit from my bank account every month that puts some money in this account so that one day if I'm not able to work, I'll have a little bit to make sure I'm all right. Well, here is financial planning. I'm pursuing after, I'm stretching out after financial security one day. And many of us do the same thing, don't we? We try to make sure that maybe we pay for insurance. And we say, this is my effort at providing for my security if I were to become sick or if I were to become disabled. And I say, I'm stretching out after that security. Are we making plans to promote our spiritual holiness in 10 years? Am I doing anything so that in 10 years I will be more holy than I am now? Am I providing for my spiritual security in the same way that I might even hire a financial planner? People hire these guys to say, help me to figure out what I can do to make sure I maximize the money that I have so that I can do the good I want to with it. Nothing wrong with that. But what about my holiness? Am I really trying to pursue it for the future? What if every time I sinned, I got a cut on my face? What if every time I sinned, I got either a bruise or a cut on my face? Do you think I would start to work on stopping sinning? I really would. But you know, every sin we commit is like a cut or a bruise on our soul, and God can see all of those. Don't we want to stop sinning to pursue greater holiness? That's pursuing it. That's trying harder. That's praying, dedicated prayers, studying with dedication on a daily, regular basis. And then finally, if I want to pursue greater holiness, if I want to make sure I'm holy in God's sight, I need to be honest with myself. We need to be honest with ourselves about our own holiness. And I really want to emphasize here that we've got to be honest that the world standard for how we should live, how we should think and behave cannot be the standard for the Christian, because it changes so widely. We've got to be honest with ourselves and say, my standard about holiness is not the world's standard. It's not my friend's standard. It's not my parents' standard. It's not my brother's or sister's standard. It's the Word of God. And our standard cannot be culture's standard for holiness. We've got to be honest with ourselves and say, the Bible is our standard, not the culture's. And here's the example I want to use here. I looked at the movies that were popular, that were in the top 10 movies in 1940. And some of these you may have seen before and enjoyed. Three of the top 10 movies, I just picked these. I just want to show you what culture standard for good entertainment was in 1940. Casablanca and Citizen Kane and It's a Wonderful Life. Those were three of the top 10 movies. You may have been able to guess those of you who are movie buffs. You may have been able to guess those. Did you know that not a single one of those has a curse word in it? Not a single one. Did you know that not a single one of those movies has a scene depicting fornication? Not a single one. And then I looked up three of the top 10 movies in 2015. Three of the top grossing movies in the top 10 for 2015. I'm not going to tell you what they were. I'm not going to tell you much about what was in them. I looked them up on a website called Plugged In Online, which is a website where you can look at the content of movies. One movie I looked up had over 100 curse words. Another had over 150. These are just common movies. This is not unusual. And then the scenes depicting other things I don't even want to discuss, and I didn't spend much time reading it because I didn't want to make my own mind impure, so I just quit reading. I didn't want to read very much. I can't discuss those with you. It would be too grotesque for me to discuss in terms of the immorality that was involved in these movies. Now, I bring that up to say culture swings widely about what is accepted as being good to put in our minds. Culture swings from one spectrum to another in about 70 years. Wild difference. I mean, if you look at the content of It's a Wonderful Life versus the content of one of the movies, I think was called Mad Max Fury Road, if you look the difference between those, it's extreme. So suppose someone is going to say, I'll let the world set my standard for holiness. Well, to what are you referring when you say you're going to let the world set your standard for holiness? You see, there's a massive difference between what the world thought was good entertainment in the 40s and what the world thinks is good entertainment today. So are you ready to just say, I'll let the world be my standard for what I think and what I say and what I do? It's not dependable. It changes wildly from time to time. Why not just settle on the Bible and let the Bible be your guide for holiness and live like Jesus would have us to live. That's dependable. Has the Bible changed since 1940? No. Has God's standard of holiness changed in the past 70 years? No. Oh, culture changes from time to time, but God doesn't change. And God wants you to be right with Him. A person can go to heaven single, married. A person can go to heaven working for the government, working for a school, working at this job or that job. A person can go to heaven being old, being young. A person can go to heaven being a slave, being a free person. A person can go to heaven being a man or a woman, but a person cannot go to heaven if he is unholy. Let's make sure we're living lives of holiness, dedication to God. Jesus will make you holy. We can be justified through Christ. That's the theme of the book of Romans. We can be justified through Christ, and if we will put Christ first in our lives, then he will take us to heaven. You certainly don't have to be living off in a monastery somewhere, mumbling quiet words. You don't have to be wearing some kind of special garment in order to be holy. You don't have to get a certification from some seminary somewhere in order to be holy. You just got to be a faithful Christian. Are you a faithful Christian? If not, why don't you become one today? Would you like to be immersed into water to have your sins washed away? Based upon your repentance, your penitent confession, you can certainly do that today. Or maybe you became a Christian at one time long ago, but you've wandered away from God and you need to come back home. You want to be holy again. You certainly can be. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Come now, as together we stand and sing.